Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here. Preferably not up here. I wanted to take this time to thank you, this church, this congregation, for all the effort at Bible school. I know some of you have helped specifically in some of the tasks to make it all happen, to put it all together, and I appreciate it. Thank you for your efforts here. This morning, if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, like to talk a little bit about Christ's weakness, Christ's vulnerability. The word vulnerability is kind of a big word and kind of gives us kind of hard to narrow down what it actually is talking about. So we'll talk a little bit about that. But for a title, I'm not very good with titles because it feels like when I'm studying, it's hard to keep my thoughts corralled. They keep shooting out little gates, and I got to pull them back in. And then when I get done, I'm not sure where I started from. But for a title this morning, I have a phrase taken from 2 Corinthians, my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We know the story. Behind this, or the incident behind this, where Paul was struggling because he had some issue and he wanted to get it removed and get it out of his life, and he thought he could do a lot better if he didn't have that thing in the way, and he argued with God for a while, and finally he understood that that there's a reason that it's there. Other versions have different ways of saying the same verse. Another one says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Another one says, my power is perfected in your weakness. So I'd like to think a little bit about Christ being vulnerable, being weak, and then how that shows us how to do that. So we think of the word vulnerable, you think of danger, at risk, high risk possibly, being unsafe, unprotected would be a good term for that, being exposed. The dictionary says capable of being physically or emotionally wounded. And to get maybe a little picture of being vulnerable is if you would think of a 2-year-old just allowed to wander out through the wilderness, through the woods, just let him go. And we all wince at that because the idea of having your 2-year-old totter off into the woods is, you know, we won't let that happen. And we've all seen moms running or little brothers, sisters running to grab the little one and pull them back because not only is it could it be unsafe in the woods, but the little 2-year-old doesn't even know how safe it is out there, doesn't understand the risk. So let's just read Philippians 2, verse 1. Speaking of Christ, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's all I'll read for now. This is talking about the journey of Christ when he came to earth, and we'll get back to that, but just to get some pictures of being vulnerable again, I'd like to think about that a little more. We talk about this in our lives all the time. We see it all around us. How we try to avoid being high risk, or how do we try to avoid living unprotected? We can see it. You can see it in our locks and our gates and our motion sensors, alarm systems, endless passwords, extra digits in the back of your credit card, x-ray machines, full body scans at the airport. We have seat belts and airbags and helmets and face masks and insurance policies and retirement plans and social security and pepper spray and mace and whistles and guns, and it affects what we eat, where we go, how much we exercise, who we talk to, what we say, how we live. We're desperate. The world is desperate for this enduring sense of security and safety. We tend to live or work overtime to protect ourselves. It becomes survival. Me against something. And then when we think of vulnerable people, when we think of a class of people, like the story of the two-year-old, we think of babies. They're vulnerable. We think of the elderly, the handicapped, the women. The list just keeps on going. We usually don't think of strong people, tough people. We don't necessarily think of them as fitting into a category of being vulnerable. And we'll talk about that a little later. But the question I have is, what about God? Does God protect himself? Does he live unprotected? We think about this a little bit. Genesis ticks off with God crafting a world and humans made in his image to live in it. We weren't mannequins, we weren't dolls, or puppets to be manipulated on a stage. He makes humans who, like himself, have the power of choice. And at any point in their lives, they can walk away from him. And they do. And then the story of it through the Bible of to see the great lengths God goes to re-enter that relationship and try to pull us back. Leaving heaven, living with mankind on earth, letting go of himself, allowing capture and false accusations without defense, crucifixion and death. He loves us. We reject him. And then he comes back for us. That's the whole of the Bible. That's what it's about. And in the end, some of us accept him, and the rest wage war. Against him. This is God. He risked rejection over and over. He speaks to us many times in a still small voice rather than a mighty overpowering voice. He's a God who invites. He's not someone who forces a relationship. Speaking of vulnerability, there's been lots and lots of studies from a secular point of view about what we're talking about. And I read many articles, you probably have too, but one of the articles I read on psychology, the writer makes a point to say that we as humans tend to suffer from two core vulnerabilities. There's two things that we really are that deal with the most. And one is fear of lack of safety. And the other is fear of failure and shame. And God takes on both. He comes down, gives up his safety so we might be saved. He lets go of his honor to take on our shame. Jesus came to show us the very nature of God. He took no for an answer, humbly. He didn't apologize for who he was. Bible contains no justification for God. He does not try to prove that he exists. He does not explain his actions in self-defense. He uses vulnerable metaphors to explain how he feels about us. He talks about us. He talks about us as father, mother, brother, husband, lover, connections, personal human connections. This is the God we serve. This is the God that is our God. And in return, we as humans exposed him to the worst public ridicule and betrayal that one can suffer. Judas betrays him with a kiss. Humanity convicts him as a liar. then hangs him on a cross with a sign above his head, mocking him as King of the Jews. The trial. The crowds crying Barabbas. Religious and governmental heads hand Jesus over to his fate, to a dishonorable end. Why does God allow this? The one that has all the power, the one that made us. Why? How? So many questions. I got a couple questions just to split out the thoughts a little bit on God's vulnerability, God's unprotectedness of way of living, the way of treating us. First one is, how can God be so vulnerable? And in Isaiah 57, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. And that gap, the gap is huge. From that far down to us. But his purity, his righteousness creates security. He doesn't need to protect himself. He doesn't need to protect his reputation, his safety. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what's been done. God is. If we deny God, it doesn't change who he is. He has nothing to protect except his people. So is it easy for him to live in that state, to live in that unprotected state? There's several different verses in Matthew, in the New Testament, that talks about that. The one is in Matthew 26. I'm not going to read it, but he talks about when he was headed for the garden, and it says he was very sorrowful and very heavy. And I thought about how he knew what was coming. I mean, you think about if tomorrow morning you had a court trial coming up and you knew pretty good chance you were guilty, even if it was a speeding ticket. I mean, tomorrow morning looms a little bit if you know that's happening. Jesus wasn't guilty, yet he knew he needed to allow this. It was tough. It was heavy. And also in the garden, it said his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't know what that's like. I sweat. I have sweated a lot over the years. I think bodies are different. Some do more than others. But I've never sweated drops of blood, and I've sweated a lot. I've sweated enough that my clothes are soaked. But no blood. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know what that is. But obviously it's tough. He knew what was coming. And he knew he needed to allow it for us. John 11 talks about Jesus weeping. This is when he was headed for the tomb where Lazarus was dead. And he wept. He understood vulnerability. What feels more weak than crying? Especially for us men. Yet he was crying in front of a whole crowd. He is what he is. So it's not easy for him either. So then why does he do it? What's all this effort to lower himself to that level, to our level? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And I put a phrase in there after that. The next phrase that comes after that, we know the verse well. The next phrase that comes after that says that he gave his only begotten son. And I put in parentheses that said, "For God so loved the world that he said, I will not." I will not protect my son. Didn't you have the vision or the visual of the 2-year-old walking off in the woods? Except Jesus knew what he was getting into. He said, "I will not protect my son. I'll let it go." And we know the story where he had to turn his back. For God so loved the world. God knows the connection and relationship with his people. That relationship with his people can only be accomplished through living unprotected, through being vulnerable. He connects individually, specifically with us. Not from up here, but down beside us. And when that happens, we just open ourselves up to him. That's God. Now, I'd like to think of us as Christians following that example. How vulnerable we allow ourselves to be, or not, and the damage caused if we don't. And I have another scripture to read in Genesis. If you turned it with me to Genesis chapter 32. And this is the story of Jacob. And we all know the story of Jacob, the tough guy. We'll talk about him a little bit later. But the guy that knew how to protect himself. He was the opposite of vulnerable. He knew what moves to make. Keep himself protected. I'm going to read this in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 through 29. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And it goes on to say what happened after that. But I thought of Jacob. Jacob, the smart guy. Jacob was smart. He was cagey. He was strategic. He could outthink some of the best. I mean, him and his father-in-law's wits were back and forth for 20 years, seeing which one could best the other. He knew how to play the game. He knew how to play life and win. The story talks about how he did this and did that and made the cattle prosper, and Laban's cattle didn't prosper. I mean, he was overthinking everything to make this come out so he could win. He learned how to be just a little smarter than his opponent. Not only was he wise and smart, he was strong and tough. He could work long hours in the cold and heat to make his cattle grow. He could push through the long hours of night if he needed to get his farm to prosper. Wise guy. He was one of these self-made millionaires. But one thing he wasn't good at was getting along with people. He had never stayed in a relationship long enough or looked at himself squarely enough to figure out how to build a strong relationship. This was Jacob. So he's got however many years, 50 years behind him now of this. That's all he knows. He knows nothing of being weak. It's all about being tough and strong. Except he's at his wit's end, and he knows there's one stronger than him who's going to get him. And he don't know what to do. And he did all the strategy that he could think of. Split his bands and sent some over here and some over here, and protected his wives and children, and he only had one thing left to do. So he stayed on the backside of Jordan, of the river. Middle of the night, he's praying. There's nothing left. Praying to a God that he barely connected with. God had tried to coach him here and there. But he's praying because he's against it. And then suddenly he's touched by some thug. I mean, he's out in the middle of the night. What in the world's going on here? And he came to life. And he gave it all he had. He used strategy. He used his toughness like never before. Jacob hadn't come this far in life to give up easily now. He was not going to lose this one. He hadn't lost any yet. He wasn't going to lose this one either. I don't know how tough he was, but obviously he did really well in that wrestling match. But as the first streaks of light came across the face of his opponent, it suddenly dawned on him. Sorry. This was it. It was what he was praying for. Then the angel touched him, and he was instantly in a lot of pain. And then the angel said, You have connected with your God. But only in your weakness can this happen. And we know the story. Jacob went on to meet his brother in peace, and we know how he started to build his relationships, the ones he had dropped. He started to build them. The ones he had ignored, he started to build them with a pain in his thigh by being weak. By being vulnerable. He could build anything he wanted with his toughness, except a connection with his God and with his brother. And when he realized how weak he was, then he could do that. And I thought of us. Me. I think of my journey in life, my family, my church. When I'm tough, it falls apart, invariably. And when I live unprotected, when I bare my soul, those important things in life thrive. How do we live deep down inside? We as humans and Christians tend to have systems and structures, which we need. But we can protect ourselves with these things. It keeps our hearts protected a little better. If we can say, well, this is what we agreed to, get on board or get out. But it doesn't create weakness. Neither does it help us connect with my family, with my brother, on a deep level. And it doesn't answer disappointments and questions that I or maybe my brother has. It doesn't resolve sin or pain or some old issue that we've never allowed ourselves to face because it's too painful or shameful. And we don't know how to figure it out. We don't know how to resolve it. We don't know what to do with it anyway. And so we tend to just do the thing, just do the thing, just do the next one, just whatever it is. And we become less and less aware of what actually is down inside. Because we don't know what to do with it anyway. Like Jacob. But could this be resolved by going to our family, brother or sister, and just tell them, I'm struggling. Can you help me? What do I do with this issue from long ago that I don't know what to do with it? It's shameful. I don't know. I don't know what to do. Or sometimes it's maybe, can you help me with my child? They're angry. They're something. I don't know what to do. It takes a lot of humility to bear our souls to our fellow believer. And to allow them to maybe carefully or prayerfully help us open up. And it only happens in safe places. And it takes lots of time to build this kind of trust. And so many times something happened somewhere where we actually got brave enough to open up. And then something happened. Somebody told the story. Some confidence broke. Somebody poked us in the back after we returned. And it wasn't safe after all. And it's not safe, and I won't do it. We're scared. Remember the two things we talked about? We want to protect our physical safety and fear of being shamed. We work overtime to protect those things. Interesting thing though, my journey in life, I have learned as I open up that there are a lot of other people that have really sensitive spots too, and that we're actually all the same. And many times when somebody acts tough, acts like Jacob, they actually have the more sensitive spots. And they've been poked somewhere along the way, and they don't feel safe. Remember, the only difference between Jacob and Esau was that Jacob was willing to take a look at himself and deal with it. Esau never allowed himself the privilege. They both had a rough history. But Esau was tough. And Jacob became weak. Remember the only difference between King David and King Saul? Was that David was willing to squarely look at his problem when Nathan brought it to him. And he dealt with it. Saul had the same opportunities, but he never took them. They both failed. But Saul had it together. A quote I read from a book, an athletic book. I'm not really much of an athlete, but this book was about the mindsets of athletes, and so I thought it was interesting. But here's a quote, and I think it applies to life. I don't care where you are. It says, "Truly tough people don't mind exploring their weaknesses. With enough time, they develop the capacity to express vulnerability and pain without fear of being shamed." I'll read that one more time. "Truly tough people don't mind exploring their weaknesses. With enough time, they develop the capacity to express vulnerability and pain without fear of being shamed." Those athletes, when they're running and when they're trying to win, and there's how many in their race, they're trying to get just a little bit better and a little bit better, and they've learned with time that to draw back and say, "What's going on inside? That's what helps me win." And when there's a problem, they say, "I have this problem. What am I going to do with it?" And then they get help. But the guy that keeps running and keeps his mouth closed and don't talk about what's going on, he never gets the advantage of getting help. Something else I've experienced, and we've noticed this in the life of Jacob and David and many others, is the damage that is caused from not allowing ourselves to live unprotected. In the story of Jacob, we watch the havoc caused from his boys learning from him. So he had the many years, and his boys are growing up watching him being cagey and being smart and tough. The story that we talked about, Jacob changed. But by this time, his boys had learned all his tricks, and they began to carry that trait forward, causing chaos and destruction in the communities they lived in. Jacob had lived by his wits and watching his back. He trusted no one, and this came to fruit. And Jacob, we know the stories. Jacob at one point was saying, "Boys, back off. We're going to make the whole community mad at us. You can't do what you're doing." So it's so easy for us, for me as a dad, as a mom, as a teacher, as a leader, to toughen up and call it out. This is what's been decided. Follow through. And when there's pushback, we push a little harder. But what happens if when the questions come, we sit down and we bare our soul? Am I able to say, "I'm not sure which way to go either"? I'm unclear also. I have questions also. Let's get the old book out. See what it says. And there's lots of worries and questions when my son is talking to me. This don't make sense. I don't understand it. And a lot of times, their worries are unfounded. But sometimes they're not. And sometimes they look at me and says and tell me something's wrong. Something's wrong inside of you. Something's wrong inside of me. And sometimes we can sense that they're distant, they're faltering. They need time to open up. They need to feel safe. Sometimes it takes months. It takes months of small talk. And I'm learning that I don't know much about small talk. Not sure what it is, but I tend to resent chatter. But I've learned that's how humans communicate. But when I listen to a lot of small talk from my son Matt, if I listen enough to him, he will finally hear me when I talk. That's how trust is built, listening, listening. It takes patience. Trust. And trust begets trust. And it usually starts with dad, with mom, with the leader. To let go. Just, well, I don't know where that's going to turn out, but I'll trust you. If it falls apart, it's on me, and I'll have to deal with it. I had an interesting little, sorry, I got a couple more things. I'm running out of time, ran over time. Interesting connection I have with a boy. And he's not been a Christian. He's on a journey. I'll say it that way. He's never made a specific commitment. He's, I don't know, 19 years old. A couple years ago, I was determined to somehow connect with him, do something. I think it was a little rough at home. So I said, hey, you want to ride in my pickup? Going somewhere. I don't know what I was doing. He didn't know. So, kept bugging him. Over a couple months, he finally got him in my pickup, and we just talked. We didn't talk about church, and we didn't talk about... We talked about pickups and elk and all the things that 16-year-olds talk about. Lots of times. Lots of rides. And I kept talking with him, and he we had lots of coffees together, and lunches, and rides, explored the country. And He's still on it. He's still on a journey, like we all are. But I get a text about at least once a month. When's coffee? When's coffee? When are we going to meet for coffee? I'm sorry. Just to finish up here. When Jacob opened up himself up, peace started to happen. Esau was on his way to destroy the whole family. It was over. But something happened in the unseen world that changed the course of history. When Jacob took on weakness, admitted who he actually was. He was able to connect with his God and with his brother. Sorry it took so much time. One more verse that we started out with. In a different version, it says, "My grace is all you need, because my power is perfected in wisdom, in weakness." I'm sorry. Let's stand for prayer. I thank you, Lord, that you're here with us, and that you blessed us so much, and given us your stories. Your examples. Help us to use them to build your kingdom and to bear our souls to you and to our friends and our brothers. Bless our day here. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
You can stand again if you care to and sing number 499 in the Christian hymnal.